When you saw the title of our service this afternoon in the weekly email, you might have thought that this would be a devotional along the lines of the joy we experience as a result of our knowledge of God's plan and character, as well as the joy we have from our relationship with our Lord Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. And you would be wrong. Our service today is a gift of Sister Joy Candle. And it will consist of a series of short recordings of some of Sister Joy's memories and reflections, along with some of her piano playing and even her singing. Sort of like the Voice from the Past discourses we hear a few times each year, and we'll hear one next Sunday. Sister Joy died 10 years ago in 2013, and so not all of us here had the privilege of knowing her in person. Perhaps these recordings will give you some insight into her Christian character. The first four-minute recording is Sister Joy's reflections on the origin of the Chicago Ecclesia, its effect on her family, and her decision to consecrate her life to the Lord.
The first meeting of our Ecclesia was held at 1016 North Dearborn in what had been the bookstore when we had met in the IOOF hall there. It was a small portion in front, probably six or eight times the size of our present book table. There were 60 of us, and there was no piano. Brother John Reed was chairman, and he led the singing. We sang hymn number 105, and that was when I decided I would like to awake in the Lord's likeness. My mother had taught us to have a very great love and respect for our earthly father, so it was precious to relate to a heavenly Father whose arms would encircle me. Because of that hymn, that day, I was immersed at our first immersion service 2.5 years later. The second meeting was transferred over to 910, later 912, North LaSalle Street in a parlor. Later, we moved to a larger hall in the 912 building. Although our friends didn't change a great deal when we left the society, our family did. My mother's youngest sister was married to Brother George Lenz, who was comparatively new in the truth then. He never changed his belief that the watchtower was God's channel, and their whole family are zealous JWs to this day. It made an almost total rift between us by Uncle George's choice. My father's youngest sister was beginning to make the truth her own, just as my father was leaving the society. She had become a very worldly girl, resenting her strict upbringing in the truth. Now that she was taught she didn't have to sacrifice the things of this world, she loved the kingdom message and became totally involved in serving the watchtower version of the truth. It's ironic that she has become a great sacrificer, and to this day ardently serves what she believes is truth. Because of this great change in Eleanor, my Grandma Foss never left the society either. She, too, was happy to look forward to coming back to the kingdom on earth. At first, my dad would talk to his father about the errors of the society. But each time my grandfather would react with an emotional heart spasm, so the Foss family forbade my father to talk religion when we went there. Copeland's, Marie Copeland was my father's cousin. They lived in the same two-flat as children. Copeland's came to what they all called Irving's class, eventually. Jens had been very active with Scandinavian brethren, just as my Grandpa Foss had been very active with the German brethren in the JWs. And finally, Marie's mother came to our meetings, too. She had met with a small group who believed the door was closed. But when her brother Martin Foss died, she came to our class, happy to see people consecrating and recognizing the door was not closed. Then my grandfather came to what he called Irving's meetings. He didn't invite his wife to join him, and this made a terrible cleavage in what had been a very devoted marriage. One time I had a problem with a sister, and I went to an elder to know what to do. He told me, with all the favors the Lord has bestowed upon you, you must expect adversities and trials to prove your gratitude. This observation has stuck with me. I realize that the Lord's saving power has been very great in my life.
And now you know why we opened this service with the use of hymn number 105. The recordings you'll hear today are part of the many items of memorabilia found by Sister Joy's daughter, Sister Alice Schneider, when deciding what to keep when she moved to the Bible Students Retirement Center in Oregon last year. Among them is this next 4-minute clip of Sister Joy reading from a book entitled Springs in the Valley. It is a book of daily devotions, much like our daily heavenly manna. This short historical story is entitled Only Believe, and it was one of Sister Joy's favorites. I hope you'll enjoy just listening to her reading.
Only Believe. An old woman with a halo of silvered hair, the hot tears flowing down her furrowed cheeks, her worn hands busy over a washboard in a room of poverty, praying for her son John. John, who ran away from home in his teens to become a sailor, of whom it was now reported that he had become a very wicked man. Praying, praying always that her son might be of service to God. The mother believed in two things, the power of prayer and the reformation of her son. So while she scrubbed, she continued to pray. God answered the prayer by working a miracle in the heart of John Newton. The black stains of sin were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The washtub prayers were heard, as are all prayers when asked in his name. John Newton, the drunken sailor, became John Newton, the sailor preacher. Among the thousands of men and women he brought to Christ was Thomas Scott, cultured, selfish, and self-satisfied. Because of the washtub prayers, another miracle was worked, and Thomas Scott used both his pen and voice to lead thousands of unbelieving hearts to Christ. Among them, a dyspeptic, melancholic young man, William Cooper by name. He, too, was washed by the cleansing blood, and in a moment of inspiration wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And this song has brought countless thousands to the man who died on Calvary. Among the thousands was William Wilberforce, who became a great Christian statesman and unfastened the shackles from the feet of thousands of British slaves. Among those whom he led to the Lord was Lee Richmond, a clergyman of the Established Church in one of the Channel Islands. He wrote a book, The Dairyman's Daughter, which was translated into 40 languages, and with the intensity of leaping flame, burned the love of Christ into the hearts of thousands. All this resulted because a mother took God at his word and prayed that her son's heart might become as white as the soap suds in the wash tub.
Some of the audio clips are a little bit soft in the originals, and you may have to turn up your volume a little bit to hear them better. We're doing the best we can on this end. John Newton is familiar to us as the composer of our hymn number 58, Zion's Glorious Hope, and the well-known hymn Amazing Grace. Likewise, William Cowper is the composer of our hymn number 63, He Will Make It Plain. And also a few of his poems are quoted in the reprints. Sister Joy not only enjoyed reading spiritually uplifting writings, she also enjoyed playing and singing spiritually uplifting hymns. In this next recording, we'll hear Sister Joy play and sing one verse of a hymn entitled, Standing on the Promises of God.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing, standing.
And now Sister Joy will play all four verses of the hymn without singing, because we will all sing them together. In the mid-1960s, there was a need for study material for the children's 8 to 12 Bible class. Since Sister Joy was an elementary school teacher, she took on the task of rewriting the photodrama of creation in simpler language. There were 100 lessons, and each lesson contained a list of questions for the children to answer and reference material for the parents. Each page of questions contained creative illustrations hand-drawn by Sister Joy. Every page of the entire book was typed on a purple Ditto Master and copied on a mimeograph machine. This children's book laid a strong doctrinal foundation for our young generations for many years. Among the many hallmark character qualities of Sister Joy Candle were her steadfast faith and unyielding loyalty to God. This next reading from Springs in the Valley tells the story of the patriarch Joseph and his unswerving loyalty to God.
Genesis 50:19-20. Joseph said unto them, Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. It had been a long road for Joseph. It had been a desperately rough road, too. There was the slimy pit, the brothers' treachery, the slave chains, the terrible palace temptation, and the prison cell. But what a different ending this story has. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And can you not hear Joseph speaking to his brethren? God meant it unto good, to save much people alive. A whole life committed to God in unswerving loyalty is held as a most sacred trust. The processes used in building a great soul are varied and consume much time. Many a long road seems to have no turning. Frequently, the night is dark, and we seem to be far from home. But patience cries out, Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. Faith, courage, and patience are tremendous qualities in a great life, but the time element is the factor which is absolutely necessary to work all these out. Blessed is that life which is so thoroughly rooted down into the life of God that it can feel and know that, though time moves slowly in long-drawn-out tests and trials, God's tides move steadily on in accomplishing His glorious purposes.
Everyone who ever heard Sister Joy play our hymns knows well that she always played the music precisely as it was written, right down to the 16th notes. If your singing was not in sync with Sister Joy's playing, the fault was not with Sister Joy's playing. A good example is our well-known hymn number 171, Our King is Marching On. We'll listen to her play one verse, and then we will all sing one verse together.
Thank you.
Now, were any of you able to listen to that music without tapping your feet? Our next reading from Springs in the Valley speaks to the importance of following in the Lord's footsteps, neither running ahead of him nor lagging too far behind. The theme text of this excerpt is Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
We often make a great mistake thinking that God is not guiding us at all because we cannot see far ahead. But he only undertakes that the steps of a good man should be ordered by the Lord. Not next year, but tomorrow. Not for the next mile, but the next yard. As you will acknowledge when you review it from the hilltops of glory. The stops of a good man, as well as his steps, are ordered by the Lord, says George Mueller. Naturally, an open door seems more like guidance to us than a closed one. Yet God may guide by the latter as definitely as by the former. His guidance of the children of Israel by the pillar of cloud and of fire is a clear case in point. When the cloud was lifted, the Israelites took up their march. It was the guidance of God to move onward. But when the cloud tarried and abode upon the tabernacle, then the people rested in their tents. Both the tarrying and the journeying were guidance from the Lord, the one as much as the other. I shall never be able to go too fast if the Lord is in front of me, and I can never go too slowly if I follow him always. Everywhere. It is just as dark in advance of God's glorious leading as it is way behind him. You may be trying to go faster than he is moving. Wait till he comes up, and then the way will no longer lie in darkness. He has left footprints for us to follow. Make no footprints of thine own.
Speaking of footsteps, our next hymn selection is entitled, Lead Me to Calvary, and it reminds us to remember our Lord's sorrowful experiences as we ourselves follow in his footsteps that will ultimately lead us to Calvary. Again, let's listen to Sister Joy singing first just one verse.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned crown, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
And now let's sing all four verses together. Thank you. In Sister Joy's final reading from Springs in the Valley, we'll hear about the importance of individuality among the Lord's followers in the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The three of them were different characters and personalities, and the Lord loved them all. So it is, too, with each of us.
Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus does not want all his loved ones to be of one mold or color. He does not seek uniformity. He will not remove our individuality. He only seeks to glorify it. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha. Martha is our biblical example of a practical woman. Martha served. In that place is enshrined her character. And her sister. Mary was contemplative, spending long hours in deep communion with the unseen. We need the Marys as well as the Marthas, the deep contemplative souls whose spirits shed a fragrant restfulness over the hard and busy streets. We need the souls who sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word, and then interpret the sweet gospels to a tired and weary world. And Lazarus, what do we know about him? Nothing. Lazarus seems to have been undistinguished and commonplace, yet Jesus loved him. What a huge multitude come under the category of nobodies. Their names are on the register of births and on the register of deaths, but the space between is a great obscurity. Thank God for the commonplace people. They turn our houses into homes. They make life rest and sweet. Jesus loves the commonplace. Here, then, is a great comforting thought. We are all loved, the brilliant and the commonplace, the dreamy and the practical. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus.
I hope this selection of memories, reflections, and recordings has been a gift of joy to you, a look into the mind and heart of one of God's true saints. Sister Joy was knowledgeable in the truth and unapologetic in her presentation of it. My final recollection of Sister Joy Candle is something Brother Carl Hagensick said about her a long time ago, and it has remained with me ever since. Speaking of Sister Joy, Brother Carl remarked that she had the gift of a thick skin. She was never touchy or easily offended. I've always tried to remember that, and also perhaps we could all use a little thicker skin once in a while, and I've tried to develop those qualities in myself. Perhaps that was a gift of Sister Joy to me personally. I'd like to thank Sister Hannah Pope for compiling these recordings and cataloging them. Also, I'd like to thank Brother Dadek Shivek for the work he did in trying his best to make the sound recordings a little bit more easier to hear. And I'd also like to thank Sister Kathy Miguez for preparing this PowerPoint. We'll conclude this service and our day of worship with the singing of hymn number 337, Onward Christian Soldiers, following which I will word our closing prayer.